I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I said Chronicles, not Luke. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I love Thanksgiving. And not just because of the food. That's a big part of it, though. I love to gather with my family, whether that be my family in Indiana or my family in California. Or if we stay here in Colorado, to gather with friends and give thanks to God for His great blessings. There's nothing more appropriate for human creatures than to humbly and gratefully thank their Creator. To acknowledge that He is the great giver of all things. And that whatever we have has come from Him to us because of His love and care and goodness to us. But sometimes life is such that we don't feel much like giving thanks. Sometimes we don't feel very thankful, if we're honest with ourselves. Life can be hard. It can be disappointing. It can be painful. Life can take turns that we don't anticipate, that we never expected. Life in a fallen world comes with loss and pain and grief and discouragement and fatigue and broken relationships and strained relationships and illness. How do we give thanks when we don't feel much like we have much to be thankful for? How can I thank God when I'm struggling to find something to be thankful for? When the pain in my life or the discouragement seems to eclipse anything that might be worthy of giving thanks for? You ever feel that way? You ever struggle with gratitude? Our text this morning in 1 Chronicles 29, I believe, gives us reasons for thanks, even when our personal situation may make it more difficult to give thanks. We can find ample reasons to give thanks to God for His goodness, His provision, His blessings. 1 Chronicles 29, let me read for you, beginning in verse 10. David is giving public thanks to God for His provision for the building of a new temple. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are You, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and You exalt Yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from You, and You rule over all, and in Your hand is power and might, and it lies in Your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank You and praise Your glorious name." And all God's people said, Amen. Lord, what a vision David had here of Your grandeur and majesty, of Your greatness and goodness. And he was moved because of who you are and what you've done, to give great public thanks. Lord, teach us of your goodness and greatness today. Show us your goodness and your blessing to us. Goodness and blessing that goes beyond even our present circumstance. Goodness and greatness that goes beyond our ability to even comprehend. Show us yourself today, Lord, that we might be lost in wonder, love, and praise, and yes, thanksgiving. Minister your word to us by your Spirit, that discouraged hearts might find reason to give thanks today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The year is 970 BC. And David is at the very end of his life. In fact, you're in chapter 29. For me, I have to turn the page to see the end of chapter 29. And there's a little heading there that says the death of David comes at the end of this chapter. David is at the end of his life. There's not much living yet to be done for David. He is in the sunset. He has lived a remarkable life. He's gone from being a lowly shepherd boy to now being king over Israel. And now his days are coming to an end. But before he dies, he has one great wish: to see a temple for the Lord built in Jerusalem. A temple that would house the Ark of the Covenant. A temple that would be the central focus and the abode of God Himself among His people. A temple in which the sacrifices of the Mosaic Covenant could be made. Up to this point, all of these things had taken place in the tabernacle, a glorified tent. One designed by God, one that was portable and that needed to be originally as the Israelites made their way across the deserts from Egypt to the promised land. But now they were in the promised land. They had been in the promised land for some time, and yet they were still using the tabernacle. They were no longer travelers. They were home. And David's heart was to build a temple for God that would be worthy of his name. A glorious temple. David had already built a palace for himself as king, and he wanted to build a palace, as it were, for the Lord. But God told him very clearly that he would not be the one to build this temple. God had acknowledged David's desire to honor God in this way. But he said, "You'll not be the one to build it. Your son will be the one to build it for me." David, though he would not be the one to build the temple, would be the one to raise the necessary funds for its construction. And he put out a plea for this, and the people responded freely and generously and abundantly in the giving toward the temple. David himself would never see the temple built in his own lifetime. He'll be dead even before the foundation is laid. But David gives great thanks here. Great thanksgiving to God for his goodness. Though he'll never see the temple, he gives thanks to God for God's provision for future generations who will benefit from its construction. And so David publicly gives thanks to God for what he's done and for who he is. I want us to examine David's thanksgiving. And as we do, we're going to see four principles that can help us give thanks when we really don't feel like it. Four principles that can help us give thanks when we really don't feel like it. I could say the same thing in a slightly different way, maybe a little bit more in keeping with Thanksgiving. Four ingredients that are essential for baking up a spiritually heart-healthy Thanksgiving feast of thanks. The first of these that we see in David's public giving of thanks is an acknowledgement of a right relationship to God. A right relationship to God. David lifted up his voice before the gathered assembly and he offered a prayer of thanks to God. Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. David here blesses God. Now, does that ever cause you to scratch your head and say, what does that mean? How can I bless God? God needs nothing. And so there's a sense in which nothing we do could add to God's perfections. God does not stand in need of anything, and so we could never fulfill some lack in God and therefore bless Him. But blessing God in this context means giving praise to God. It is giving God the honor and the glory and the praise and the thanks that He deserves. And that is what David is doing here. He is blessing God's name, giving God praise publicly before the gathered assembly. You see, David understood that his relationship to God was built upon the promise God had made to Israel. And by Israel, he means Jacob. In particular, the promises God had made to Abraham and then repeated to Isaac and then to Jacob. David understood that God's promises to Abraham to bless him and make him a great nation had been passed down from one generation to the next until they had come to David and his own generation, and they were the benefactors, the beneficiaries rather, of God's great blessing, God's grace to them in the Abrahamic covenant. David understood that if it wasn't for God's covenant grace, he and the rest of Israel would have been lost and without hope in the world. And David anchors his thanksgiving. He anchors in praise in the realities of these promises of God. See, David rightly understood what was involved in the Abrahamic covenant and in the Mosaic covenant. And in the Davidic covenant, he understood that the heart of those covenants was God's desire to redeem a people for his own name. And to redeem them by forgiving their sins through the sacrifice of another. David understood the depth of his own sin. For that, let's turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, this of course came later in David's life, after he'd been walking with the Lord and he had sinned with Bathsheba, committing murder against her husband in order that he might have her. Once it became a reality that she was pregnant, David was confronted by Nathan, the prophet, and David repented. And that repentance was sweet in the sight of God. Psalm 51 and verse 1. David says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." Not according to my worthiness, according to your loving kindness. "According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression." If God forgives me according to His goodness, then I'm going to be good to go. Because His goodness is great. His compassion is limitless. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." David knew that his sin had made a separation between he and God, and that he stood in need of God's forgiveness. Verse 3, "I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." David had a profound awareness at this point of his sin. He was crushed by it. He was broken by it. And broken over it. He understands the true nature of his sin in verse 4. He says, "Against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David had sinned against many a person. He'd sinned against his own nation. And yet he understands and boils it all down and realizes that fundamentally the greatest offense has been against God. All other offenses, though serious and grave, are secondary offenses. He has offended his Creator. He goes on, he says, "You are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. I cannot argue with the court before whom I stand completely guilty." David understood his sin. David also understood that his sin wasn't simply something that he had done, some act he had committed, but that sin was deeply rooted in his very nature and being. Look at verse 5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now he's not talking about some sinful act that his mother was involved with. He's talking about his own depravity that was his since conception. That he's a sinner since birth. That it's part of his nature to be a rebel, to go his own way, to sin against his God. David understood his sin well, and he understood that his problem could only be taken care of by God's action on his behalf. The action of forgiving rests in God alone. David knew that. Psalm 51, verse 7, "Purify me with hyssop." Notice that all the action here is on God's part. David is asking God to act on his behalf, to deal with the sin that's in his life and in his heart. "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Make them go away." Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." David knew that if things were going to be made right, they had to be made right outside of him. That God had to act on his behalf. And here he prays that God would do just that. That God would cleanse him. That God would blot out his iniquity. That God would remove his sin from him and remember it no more. David also understood that God wasn't interested in empty religious ceremonies or acts of outward sacrifice in order to try to make some amends with God and earn your way back to the table. That God doesn't want that at all. God wanted David to be broken and repentant over his sin. That is the sacrifice that God wants. Look at verses 16 and 17 of Psalm 51. David says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. You'll not reject me, God, if I come to you in brokenness over my sin. If I come to you humbly contrite over the mess I've made of my life, you will receive me. You will be pleased. You'll be honored in that sacrifice. David understood the gospel as it was known and understood in his day. This understanding of David's own sin and of God's radical forgiveness was the foundation for all of David's thanksgiving. That is what he roots it and grounds it in. David could readily give thanks to God because he was convinced of his right standing before God. And how much more, beloved, can we be convinced today of our right standing before God, given that Jesus Christ has paid it all? Given that Jesus Christ uttered from the cross, "It is finished." If you've come to the point where you've realized your sin, you've gotten to where David was, where you're broken over your sin and the mess you've made of your own life, and you confess that and you cry out to God in mercy, God will receive you. And on the basis of Jesus Christ, He will forgive you. And that forgiveness is complete. It is total. It is irrevocable. Christ died to bring us to God. And if you've believed on Jesus Christ, then you have the greatest reason for thanks to God this morning. As Paul says, 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." It's a gift that is so wonderful, so amazing, it can't be fully described. It is indescribable. If you believe the gospel and your sins have been forgiven, you have a right relationship to God. I say it again, beloved, you have a right relationship with God. No one can take that away from you. You'll never lose it. The stock market could crash. We could all end up in some post-apocalyptic circumstance, and it wouldn't affect your standing with God one bit. If you have this, if you have a right relationship to God, you have the most valuable, most precious blessing a human being can ever enjoy. Peace with God and an inheritance awaiting you in heaven. So I just urge you, if you're struggling to give thanks this year, spend some time reflecting upon the truths of the gospel. Reflect upon the greatness of your sin and then upon God's mercy and grace, which is far greater than any of your sin and all of your sin. Reflect upon Jesus' great sacrifice for you. Reflect upon His love as He hung there on the cross, enduring the wrath of His Father that you might live through His death. Reflect upon the fact that your salvation in Jesus is totally secure. Reflect upon the fact that the hope of heaven is ours because of Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and the promise of His soon return. Let these awesome, indescribable truths tune your heart to sing God's praise and give thanks that you are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. If you're struggling to give thanks, think about the gospel. For a few minutes. Think about where you'd be without the gospel. A second principle that can help us give thanks when maybe we really don't feel like it is a right view of God. A right view of God. David continues his public praise and thanksgiving to God in verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. You see the piling up of descriptive terms here, of declarative praise. David speaks of God's attributes here, God's perfections. David affirms and declares, first of all, that God is great. This is a summary of all of God's perfections. It underscores the vastness of God's greatness, His glory. He's great because He is eternal. He never had a beginning. He will never have an end. So God will always be. God is unchanging in His greatness. So you can always count on Him to be who He has always been. God is transcendent. And so God is never dependent upon His creation. He stands outside, separate and apart from His creation, though He is near us as well. God is limitless in His knowledge and His wisdom. He is perfectly good, so we can always trust Him. We say it from time to time, we don't say it enough. God is good. All the time. Let's do it one more time. God is good. All the time. It's true. And we need to preach that truth to ourselves. There's enough messages in life and enough circumstances in life that want to push us away from that anchor for the soul. Next, David says that God possesses all power. God is infinitely powerful. He has all power. All power is His. Do you know that today? Do you know that the God you serve is all powerful? That He created the world and all things in it by simply speaking it into existence. Now that is power. All power that this world knows, and you think about forces of nature and forces of science and physics, all of those forces are derivative powers. They got their power from the power, the one who has all power and controls all other powers. God is not a weakling. God is not wringing His hands, wondering what to do about your life and the circumstances you face. He is all powerful and He exercises that power in order to accomplish His perfect purposes. God has the resources to pull off His will. God's will is always done because He is the one who has the power to always do His will. That's the God we serve. And if you are in Christ, then God's will for you that He will pull off is to grow you and strengthen you and see to it that you persevere all the way till Jesus returns. David also says that God possesses all glory. The glory of God. Our God dwells in inaccessible light. He dwells in radiance, splendor, and majesty. He is glorious. David says God possesses all victory. Now think about that for a moment. Don't just gloss over that. God is a victorious God. God has victory as His present possession. Victory is His. He has already won. Even when David says this, he's already won. And Jesus the Messiah hasn't come yet. But He's already won. He can already claim the victory. Psalm 98:1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He's done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. God has won. God has won. And because we are His children, His victory is our victory. We have won in Him. Satan is defeated. Death has been defeated. The world system and its rebellion have been defeated. And God is the victor through Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we've been made the victors. We've been made more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. God possesses also all majesty. This is God's royal and regal splendor. He is King over all, the victorious King. His majesty knows no equal. There is no kingdom so majestic as God's kingdom. No ruler so magnificent, no throne so imposing, no court so amazing as God's. As the one who possesses all majesty, He is most certainly worthy of our thanks and praise. David goes on to say that God also possesses all things and He rules over them sovereignly. David says, indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth is yours, and yours is the dominion. God owns everything and He rules over everything. Paul says that Jesus, as the Son of God, owns and rules over all things. Colossians 1:16, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things. He's the owner of all things. He's the ruler of all things. God owns and controls every single solitary molecule in the universe, and He sovereignly rules over every single solitary molecule. We can be thankful today that God is at the helm. Though your life may seem to be out of control, though circumstances may seem to overwhelm, God is at the helm. He's not caught off guard. He's not wondering what to do. He's not nervous about the future. God has exalted Himself, David says, as head over all. God has made Himself first among all that is. There is none greater. No one more powerful, no one more worthy, no one more wise. God is first and He is the foremost. And if you are in Christ, this is your God. Beloved, we need sometimes to regain the right perspective of just who our God is. If you have a low view of God, or a low faith in God, your view of everything else will be skewed. Your sin will seem smaller than it actually is. Your problems will seem bigger than they actually are. Your past will seem more determining than it needs to be. and your future will seem far darker and more uncertain than it actually is. A right view of God sets all other views right. A right view of God puts all things in their proper perspective. And meditating on a right view of God causes thanksgiving to grow in our hearts. Why? Because we are secure under His perfect care. You've got it made. Can I get a witness? We've got it made. Because He's our God. He's the victor. He's the giver. He's the all-wise, all-knowing, all-good, all-giving. God who loves us so much that He gave us His best, His own Son, Jesus. In Him we have all that we will ever need. Third, we're going to go through these last two quickly. A right view of money, possessions, and honor. Verse 12, David says that both riches and honor come from God. 1 Samuel 2:7 says, "The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts." Everything you have today has come to you by way of the Lord. Amen. Do you have clothing today? Are you clothed? Hopefully our ushers have spoken with you if there's a problem there. Clothing has come from the Lord. Do you have a place to sleep? It's come from the Lord. Do you have food? It's come from the Lord. Do you have work and income? That comes from the Lord. All of us have far more even than the mere basics, right? All of it's from the Lord. From a historical socioeconomic standpoint, we are among the richest people who have ever lived on the planet. I know, I get it. You don't feel that way. Doesn't seem that way because we have a sliding scale, don't we? And we're quick to slide the scale. You get a raise. Well, I still don't have as much as. You get a promotion. You get a new job. There's maybe a little more. Well, I still. It's good and I appreciate it, but there's still somebody over there who has a little bit more. Most of us are among the wealthiest 15% in the world. That's true. You're in the top 15%. And I dare say that goes for every person in this church. We make 10 times more than the typical person on the globe. 10 times. Are we blessed? We are. We are wealthy. Every one of us. And that wealth has come from the Lord. Do you have clean running water today? Can you just go to the tap and drink out of it? Not worry that there's going to be parasites in there or things that are just going to wreck your insides, perhaps kill you. Do you have electricity today? Can you go to the fridge and pull out just about anything you want? And it'll keep for a week, 2 weeks, in the freezer even longer. Don't overlook these simple blessings. It's much easier to look around and grumble and complain about all the things that we don't have than it is to look around and be thankful for all the things that we do have. What about honor? Honor, David says, comes from the Lord. Some of us feel we're sorely lacking in this area. We don't feel honored at work. We don't feel appreciated at home. We don't feel respected at school. We don't feel our service is noticed at church. Remember, honor comes from the Lord, and He bestows it by His sovereign will. If God has chosen you to receive honor, thank Him for it. If He hasn't, then trust Him that that is His plan for you right now. And that there's coming a day when He will bestow honor upon whom honor is due at your day of reward. Riches and honor come from God, and He rules over all. You have exactly what He wants you to have today, and His plan for you is perfect, and He's worthy of your thanks. Finally, this morning, a right view of power and position. David next says that in God's hand is power and might, and that it lies in God's hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. God not only has control over our wealth and our honor, but also over our strength and position. God is the one who exalts and brings low. Psalm 75:7 says, God is the judge. He puts down one and He exalts another. Just think about the life of Joseph for a moment. One day he's honored by his father with a special coat. The next day he is beaten, thrown in a pit, and then sold into slavery by his own brothers. One day he's serving in Potiphar's house. The next day he's falsely accused and thrown into prison. Joseph sat in that prison for a long, long time. And then God had him rise to the second most powerful position in all of Egypt. Why? Because God was working out His perfect and all-wise plan through Joseph's life in all of the details. In the glory and the honor, and in the imprisonment and the beatings and the dishonor. And the truth is, God is doing the same for you. Think about your life situation right now. Do you think you deserve better? That's kind of hard, isn't it? Most of us, if we're really honest, probably do. Better job, a better husband, better friends, a better life. Think again, beloved. God is at work. He is in control. He is providentially orchestrating all things to draw you closer to Himself, to grow you, to shape you, to keep you in His love. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, as I close, look at verse 13. Now, therefore, our God. For all these reasons, David says, we thank You now, our God. We give You thanks for the relationship we have with You, for who You are, and for all that we have. All the reasons David gives for giving thanks up to this point have nothing directly due to the fact of the personal circumstances that surround his giving of thanks. He's not mentioned yet anything about this great offering that the people gave to build the temple. Because fundamentally, his thanks went beyond that. His thanks went beyond the trinkets and the stuff. His thanks was rooted and grounded in who God is and what He's done for David personally. You can give thanks today, no matter your personal situation. Because of who God is and because God is always at work. Working out that which is for your good and for His glory. Are we thankful to God today? Say amen if you are. Lord God, we give You thanks. You are great and glorious and mighty and powerful and good and beautiful and loving and patient and kind and gentle. And you've given us Jesus. And that has changed the reality of our life. Drastically. Sometimes in this world it's hard to give thanks. Sometimes it's easy to be overcome with negativity and criticism and ingratitude and lack of contentment. Forgive us for these things, Lord. In Christ we have all. And we are grateful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.